Well, as you may have perceived as we read Luke's Gospel as well as Mark's Gospel and their accounts of this particular episode in the life of Jesus and in these hours that he is enduring before the elders of Israel and the priests and the scribes, Luke skips through the events of the night. The events that are recorded by Matthew and Mark and John all suggest that Jesus was brought first before Annas, who was the father-in-law of the high priest and probably the previous high priest. And then he was brought before Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. And then he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the official council of Jerusalem. And in Luke's narration then of these events, he doesn't talk about Jesus coming before Annas or before Caiaphas specifically, but in verse 66 he indicates that the assembly, the Sanhedrin, gathered together, and he was led to them where he stood before them and was tried by them. So there were, the best way perhaps to think about this is that there were two informal trials that took place late at night or during the hours of the night. He came before Annas and then he came before Caiaphas, and in their presence there were other priests and elders and scribes, and he was questioned before them. And in a sense, those informal trials established the charges and the guilt of Jesus. Mark indicated that they tried to bring in witnesses, witnesses who would be able to lay a charge against Jesus that would result in a conviction that they hoped would result in his death. And you can imagine all of the activity that must have been going on during the hours of the night as people were coming and going. Perhaps the temple guard were sent out to search for people and bring them in as witnesses, trying to find at least two people who could agree with one another that Jesus did something or Jesus said something that would result in a conviction. And this is going on, and the people are being questioning Jesus. And out of all of that activity, they come to the conclusion that there are no witnesses, and so they'll have to get Jesus to actually convict himself. And so they ask him questions that result in an answer that they count to be blasphemous. And so in the morning, the Sanhedrin officially gathers. And that's what we have in Luke's account in verses 66 and following. When the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led Jesus away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." So they're rehearsing probably what had already been found and established before Annas and before Caiaphas. "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he says, "If I tell you, you'll not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." The idea being that Jesus could ask them questions that would result in a conclusion, but they'll refuse to answer because they won't like the conclusion that his questions inevitably lead to. We've seen that over and over again in our studies in Luke, where he silences them by the questions that he asks them. but they're unwilling to answer because they know that it will convict them rather than convict him. And so he says to them, now, there's no point in me answering your question or asking you any questions because you're not going to believe me anyway. But, he says, from now on the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And immediately they pounce on those words. Because those words are blasphemous to be on the lips of anyone but the Messiah from God. And of course, they don't believe that he is the Messiah from God. And so they conclude that they need no further testimony because they have all heard themselves from his own lips what he has to say. Now, what's going on here? Why is all this happening? Why has Jesus been brought before Annas and Caiaphas and the high priest, the priests and the scribes and the elders of Israel? Why is he here anyway? And the simple answer to that question is that they believe that Jesus has no right. No right to be who he claims to be. No right to say what he has been saying. Jesus has no right. He has no right to make the claims that he has been making, or at least the claims that people have been making about him as a result of who he has shown himself to be through his words and by his works. They have been put to shame by his righteous life. They have been put to shame by his authoritative words. They have been put to shame by his stinging criticism of themselves. And they hate him. And they want to get rid of him. And that's why he's there before them on this occasion. They're saying Jesus has no right to tell us what we should believe. He's got no right to do that. Because you see, that is what he has been doing. He's been telling the high priest. He's been telling the other priests. He's been telling the scribes who studied the law of God. He's been telling the elders of Israel what they should believe. He's been telling them that what they do believe is wrong. How they interpret the word of God is wrong. And they need to correct their thinking. He is the one who claims to have the authority to tell them what to believe. We see that, for example, in John's Gospel. In the 8th chapter, he speaks to them and he says to them in verses 31 following. He says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Wow. Can you imagine? You could have cut the air with a knife, I imagine, as Jesus is speaking those words in the hearing of the people. I mean, these are Jews. These are descendants of Abraham. These are the inheritors of the covenant that God made with Abraham. These are the people who think that they are the greatest nation in all the world because they have God. He is their father. They are his son. And that's the language of the Old Testament. That's God's language to describe them as they are drawn out of their slavery in Egypt and brought into the promised land. He speaks to them as his son. And that's why they use that language here. But Jesus turns around and he says, you're not children of Abraham. You're children of your father. Who is he? He's the devil. They are children of Satan, Jesus says. Why? Why does he say that? He says that it is because they do not receive the truth from God. They do not believe the word of God. They will not listen to the messenger from God. They will not submit to the light that shines into the darkness of their lives and reveals their misunderstandings and their unbelief. And they will not turn from their sin and they will not be reconciled to their God. Jesus, they say, has no right to tell us what we should believe. He has no right to speak into our lives and tell us what God is like and what God requires of us. He has no right to come barging into our city and to tell us that we are wrong in our assessment of our society and of our situation. And of the hopes that we have and the expectations that we're longing for. He has no right to tell us what we should believe. Perhaps that's a description of you this morning. Or perhaps you wouldn't say that, you wouldn't voice your objection quite that way. But when the Bible is opened up and the Word of God is preached and it comes with stinging criticism of your own life, your own values, your own beliefs, and it reveals them to be wrong, you make excuses. Oh, well, that's just your interpretation. That's your idea. There's plenty of other people who see things differently, and I see things differently. What right do you have to speak to me in that way? Well, if it's the faithful unfolding of the Word of God, every right in the world. Because Jesus has the right to speak into your life through his appointed messenger and to call you to change your mind about things that you have believed incorrectly. But you say he has no right. No right to interfere with what I think, with what I believe, with what I know and hold to be true. He has no right. These men also were at odds with Jesus because they believed that he had no right to tell them how they should live their lives. He has no right to inform them of what righteous living looks like. He has no right to call them to behave in a certain way. We see the authority with which Jesus spoke in Luke's Gospel chapter 6. And in verse 27 he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Perhaps we can see the contrast a little more if we turn back to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 5, where Jesus says things like this: "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." So in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." Or again, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." In verse 33, again, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Or again, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And so we see over and over again, Jesus is telling people how they should live. He's interpreting the law of God to them and saying, this is what it means. And all of your rabbis, all of your teachers who have debated together the intricacies of the law of God and have formulated methods and plans by which that law can be kept, they've got it wrong, Jesus says. They've got it wrong. If you truly want to live a righteous life, then listen to what I say. And they say, Jesus has no right. He has no right to tell us how we should live our lives. He has no authority to tell us who we should love and who we should hate. and how we should relate to one another. He has no right to do that. And perhaps that's true for you as well. That you say, my life is my life and I'll live it my way. No one has any right to tell me how to live. As long as I'm not hurting anyone, what does it matter? I'll make my own choices in this regard. Jesus has no right to tell me how to live my life. Jesus has no right. And for these leaders of the Jews, for these priests and scribes and elders, for these who had a role in society that was to shepherd the people of Israel, to guide them and help them to live for the glory of God, they say Jesus has no right to tell us how to do that. He has no right to tell us how to shepherd the people of God. And this is exactly what Jesus has been doing, as we see, for example, in Luke chapter 11, in verse 46. Having already pronounced woes upon the Pharisees, he turns to the scribes or the lawyers and he says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And he goes on in verse 52 to say, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." He's saying that the shepherds of Israel have not been doing their job. They've not been behaving properly towards the sheep in their care. They haven't been teaching them appropriately. They haven't been watching out for their souls. They haven't been guiding them in their lives. They haven't been representing God to them in an honorable way. They haven't been calling them to repentance over the sins that they commit. And they haven't been directing them to the mercy of God that is so wonderfully presented to them in the sacrificial system of Old Testament Israel. They have failed in their duty, as a number of the prophets of the Old Testament declared that they would do. But they say, Jesus has no right to tell us how to shepherd the people of God. And because Jesus has no right, his claim to have that right is blasphemy. And that's why he's there. And that's why he's about to be handed over to Pilate. And that's why they stir up the crowd to cry, "Crucify him." And that's why they watch with relief as nails are pounded into his hands and feet and he is raised on a cross to die. Because he has no right to tell them what they should believe, to tell them how they should live, to tell them how they should lead the people. He has blasphemed the Holy God. The problem for them is that Jesus has every right. Jesus has every right to tell them what they should believe, to tell them how they should live, to tell them how they should care for the people of God. Jesus has every right to speak into our lives through his word, to tell us what we should believe and how we should live our lives, and how the shepherds of his church ought to lead his people. Jesus has every right. He has every right because he is the Son of God, and Son of Man, who created the world. This is what the Apostle John says in his Gospel, in the opening words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has every right to tell us what we should believe and how we should live, because he is the Son who created the world. He is the Son who spoke this universe into existence, who brought light out of darkness and separated the waters from the dry land, and who caused the sky to be inhabited by the lights of the stars and the sun and the moon, and the seas to be inhabited by the fish and the living creatures that dwell in them, and the air to be inhabited by the birds and other flying animals, and the land to be inhabited by all the creatures that crawl and walk upon it, and who brought man out of the dust of the ground to bear his image and his authority in this world. He has every right because he made us. And Jesus has every right because he is the Son who gives life. It was he who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life in the beginning, and made him into a living being. And it is he who gives life to all who come to him, raised by his Spirit from the death of sin. It is Christ, it is Jesus, who is the Son, who gives life to all. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, in the first chapter of his letter, as he brings that first chapter to a conclusion, in verses 15 and following, writes these words: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The writer of Hebrews, in similar fashion, writes in the first chapter of his sermon and the third verse, and he says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus has every right to tell us what we should believe and how we should live our lives, because he is the Son who gives life to all. He is the Son of God who sustains life in this world. Every birth that comes to be is by his sovereign will. And every death that happens under whatever circumstances is by his sovereign will. Even the sparrow that falls from the sky does so by his will. Every breath that we breathe, therefore, is his gift to us. Jesus has every right to tell us what we should believe and how we should live, for he gives life. And Jesus has every right to tell us what we should believe and how we should live, because he is the Son who reigns. He reigns with divine power and divine authority. This is his own claim in these verses before us, when he responds to the charges and says, "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." He's taking the phrase, "the Son of Man," from that chapter that we read from Daniel, where Daniel saw a vision in which he saw one like the Son of Man come before the Ancient of Days, that is God. And there he received the power of God and the authority of God to reign over an eternal kingdom. He uses the language also from Psalm 110, which the Jews would have understood clearly referred to the Messiah, great David's greater son, the one whom David called Lord. He is seated at the right hand of the power of God, and therefore he has every right to tell his people what they should believe and to tell them how they should live their lives, to tell the leaders how they should shepherd his people. He is the Son, and he has the right. And you see, because Jesus has every right, any denial of this right is blasphemy. And so the men who were holding Jesus in custody and mocking him as they beat him, blindfolding him and keeping on asking him, "Prophesy who it is that struck you," and who said many other things against him, were blaspheming him because they did not recognize and acknowledge his right over them. They assumed that he was blaspheming. They assumed that his claims were false and he had no rights. But in reality, he had every right. And you see, as you sit here this morning, if in any way, shape or form you deny the claims of Christ, you share in the condemnation of these people. It brings with it the guilt of complicity in his execution. You are saying he has no right when he has every right. And therefore, to acknowledge the claims of Christ, to say, "Yes, I see, I understand, and I agree, Jesus has the right to tell me what to believe and to tell me how I should live," that inevitably requires from us repentance. For every day we fail in practice to say he has the right. Every day of our lives we fail in practice to honour his authority over us We believe what we want to believe, and we live the way that we want to live. And so we must come to Christ, acknowledging that he has the right, in repentance. Repentance for all of our failure to submit to his reign. But as we come in repentance, believing that he has every right over us, we come into the assurance that he is prepared for us a place in his eternal kingdom, over which he will reign in glory and power. Now, you may not say this morning, I don't say that Jesus has no right. The question is, does your life reflect that belief? That Jesus has no right. You see, it's not just what we claim by the words of our mouths, it's what we demonstrate by the actions of our lives. Do we live as though Jesus has no right? Do we live life by our own system of values, by our own beliefs? Do we live lives by what we want to do? Or do we submit to the one who has the right to rule over us, to tell us what to believe and how to live? I'm not asking you to say Jesus has every right and then to go out from here and live as though he has no right over you. I'm calling upon you to acknowledge that he has every right and to repent every day from here until he calls you through death to himself, to live in the knowledge of his rule and to submit to it. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that your word is life to those who receive it. We know that it shines the light of truth into the hearts of those who read it. And we pray that you would give us this light and reveal to us this truth for our lives, that we would be turned from sin in all of its many and varied forms, repenting of it, that we may trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may commit ourselves to his care, that we may live under his rule and reign, and that in doing so we may find all of the blessings of those who come to the one who is truth and life. We ask in his precious name. Amen.